Well, we welcome each of you tonight. Good to see you. And we'll be taking our third study of the identification of a church. And I may make a few remarks about people in general. I think that generally speaking, people are on the church issue where they want to be. But there's nothing more important than salvation, than identifying the true church, because the true church, true New Testament churches, are going to make up the bride of Christ. And not every saved person is going to be a part of that, but it's a special place with Christ, and it's for the faithful who have served in the churches that he has been the author of. So I'm sure that you can realize that if it comes to a bride, you want to know who it is. And you want to know, you want to be able to identify your bride. So we should want to be able to identify the future bride of Christ now. Otherwise, we may be, when we get to heaven, find out, you know, I'm not a part of it, even though I'm here, but I'm not a part of it. I think the first part of our study, and we'll begin with reading our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we just encourage you to really think about these things seriously, because the identifying of a church is not just the name on the sign, and it's not just, well, mom and dad's always went to this, and grandpa went to that, and our family is well invested in it. I know years ago there was a fellow at the post office here in town, and he had a brief discussion with me, and he was the opening of it, and he was the ending of it. And so he said that, well, people go to the church that they were raised in. So that was as far as he would go. He wouldn't go any further than that with it. But let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The 14th verse, I think, is our springboard verse. And that is, you notice that as churches broadened out, became more, they were still of the same kind. And they were followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So there wasn't a point where that one group of churches became different from other churches, but they were all on the same path. This first part of our study tonight, I think, pretty well identifies how people want to look at church. And this is the reason we do have the study and broaden it out to many, many things in the scripture. And of course, we don't have everything on this subject, but we have enough that we can know. This is a tract that was printed by Faith, Prayer, and Tract League. And so this is from their tract, copied directly from their tract. If the organized churches are Christ, why do they not agree as to teaching? Why so many denominations? Now, that was a question they asked on their tract. So everything we're reading here now is from their tract. So their answer, not mine, their answer. There are different denominations because man's mind is darkened because of sin and cannot think correctly. One person will read the Bible and emphasize too much one thing. Another person will read the Bible and emphasize too much another thing. This makes denominations. But this does not hold merely in regard to the Bible. Men cannot think alike in regard to anything. The greatest minds in the world, such as Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, gave entirely different answers to the same questions. Christ's kingdom is composed of true believers of all denominations who hold to Christ crucified as the only means of salvation. You should belong to that denomination which agrees mostly with your interpretation of the Bible. Here we shall know only in part, in heaven we shall know as we are known, and then that which is in part will fall away. Also, denominations and denominational errors. And that's the end of their writing. Those words, will fall away, kind of caught my eye. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where that things are just going to suddenly evaporate and no longer be a factor, because God even says every idle word will be brought into judgment. So that's their answer. Now, I believe that's where people want to be on the church. Well, nobody knows for sure. And, you know, you just go to the church of your choice, the one that you like best, the one that you think fits best with your views, that's the one you should go to. So looking at their answer, they admitted that the plural beliefs about churches root themselves in human error, not in the truth. I mean, that's right there. They say, well, nobody knows for sure, you know, and there's a lot of darkness, and so you just sort of have to go with what you think. That's what man loves to hear. Go with what you think. Do what you think is best. So the admission is definitely there that they are saying that plural beliefs about churches are based on human error. And that's what we want to deal with tonight. It is not based on human error. So the question we have then, has God abandoned us unto the error of our human ways about the New Testament church, or has he made it possible for us to identify his house? Which is it? Are we just stuck with the error of our ways, or do we have the truth? What has God given that we might walk in the light of the Lord rather than the darkness of human ways? Is there anything to take us beyond human opinion? Well, the answer is found in the work of the Holy Spirit. In part two, which we had last week, we saw where the supreme obligation of worship is to forsake human interpretation and seek that which is according to God's word, thus a worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, we'll probably reference this verse several times tonight. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't accept human error as being the same as truth. So he says we're to prove all things. Now, when you go over to the 17th chapter of Acts, and I think this is a good passage to kind of illustrate how this is. But when Paul went into Athens, and there in verse 22 of Acts 17, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands. as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So when you look at these, you can see, as the outline says, two superstitious and ignorant worship. And that is the religious practice apart from establishing the truth of God. God isn't worshiped that way, but he commands all men everywhere to repent and seek unto the Lord. Now, the purpose of Christianity in John chapter 8, 12, Christ referred to the fact that he's the light of the world, and if any man will follow him, he will not walk in darkness, but he will be in the light of the Lord. The pursuit of Christianity in Ephesians chapter 5, what should we be seeking? What should we want? What should be our purpose when it comes to what we're to do to please the Lord? In Ephesians chapter 5, and there in the 8th verse, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There is no other reason for Christianity except that, to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And of course, if it's not acceptable unto the Lord, it's not faith. And God says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Colossians chapter 2 gives us a caution. In Colossians chapter 2, and there in verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. And how many things are there in professed Christianity that are traditional rather than established on the Bible? And after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The word rudiment means it's something that is really not developed and established, but it's something that, you know, people like, and they go with it. And we know that the world has many forms of religion and many forms of religious ideas that are rudiments. And that, well, nobody knows for sure, but, you know, I kind of like this one. And they don't really require that it be proven by the Word of God. So as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what our topic is tonight in relation to the church, the Holy Spirit regenerates every believer. And Titus 3:5 tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his Spirit, and of course how that we are made a new creature in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So regeneration means that which is lacking in our natural being, the flesh, the Holy Spirit renews in the believer that we might be able to serve God, because we can't serve God in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Holy Spirit, and I want to go to John chapter 16, And you see the work of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in Christianity. In John chapter 16 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The scripture on your outline, Romans 8:16, he bears witness with our spirit. And that is, it's correct. Anything that comes from the Holy Spirit is not iffy, it's not, I don't know, but it is according to truth. In the 16th verse of John 16, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He's not going to leave you in the error of human opinion. He will guide you into all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit corrects our understanding and our way as we submit unto God's will. He will guide us into the truth. He reproves and he makes it possible. So through seeking and through submission to do the will of God, we come to God's right way, because the Holy Spirit will see to it that God's trusting children do not walk in error. You know, Proverbs, the third chapter, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and he shall direct your path." And so that's a promise that God has. And of course, if he couldn't do that, he couldn't judge us either. The only way that God can judge us is if we are responsible to the truth. And by giving us the truth, we can then be held accountable for that truth. So in the statement of Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they were to stay there at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come in the role of the Comforter, and that he would give them power, and after they had power, they could then go forth as a church and do his work. So the comment on that is this, that all of God's power can only be directed by God's authority. And God gives no power that will be used against his authority. Now think about that a little bit. A lot of people claim that they're motivated by the Holy Spirit. Women preachers, for example, claim to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not work outside of God's authority. He does not work outside of the truth. So that means God's authority governs the way of those whom he empowers. Now, when it comes to the scriptures, 2 Peter 1, you could almost probably quote this. You've been in church long enough, but we'll read it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And there in verse 19, it tells us, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of a scripture is of any private interpretation." What did we read that the tract says is true? And that is that they say you should go to the church that agrees mostly with your interpretation. And God says the Bible is of no private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we don't interpret the Bible, we accept it. It's just like light. And that's what God's word is. Light reveals what is. And so the truth of God's word reveals what is true and what is not true. I think I skipped a very important scripture, and that is back in John chapter 16. And I want to bring that one into the picture. Yeah, it's on the bottom of your page on the first line, the first paragraph of me, or the first column. In John chapter 16 and there in verse 8. John 16 And there in the eighth verse, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That means the Holy Spirit is going to manifest what is wrong. And he will reprove the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will manifest what is right. And then, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will prepare a person to where they can face God in judgment, knowing, not ignorantly, but knowing what they're going to be judged for. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to reprove, that is to establish the difference between what is right and then what would just be an opinion. He's going to reprove, he's going to manifest what really is true for us in the things that are right, the things that are wrong, and the things that we're accountable for. So God's word, just as the Holy Spirit by inspiration used men to write only what God wanted written, the same Holy Spirit works to prevent private interpretations. Now think about that. Somebody says, oh, well, you know, that's your interpretation. The Holy Spirit works to prevent that by giving us the light of the truth of God's word, to where we don't have to say, well, I think it says this, or this is the way I feel about it. But he works to show us and reprove us of what is really right with God. So thus, if we can believe in what the Bible teaches about the work of the Holy Spirit, then we can see how God's children can come to know and do God's will, as opposed to just doing what is subject to human error and human darkness. If you really know the work of the Holy Spirit, you know he doesn't leave us in that position of human error and human ideas, but he takes us all the way to the truth of God. And if you believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. He doesn't stop short of that. So moving on, the distinction of the New Testament church in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and there in verse 9 and 10, we read this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. When Christ built his church, he was the head of it, and he set members in that church. That made a complete church. It wasn't a partial, it was complete. And that's something you have to follow through in your thinking. Each local church with Christ as a head of it is a complete body of Christ in itself. It does not have to go off someplace to get something else, but we are complete in him. He makes us complete. So fully refined, defined, and finished by Christ, and is set forth with an identity of the work of divine perfection, not human error. The works of human error do not constitute the New Testament church of divine origin and authority. So when a church has a true relationship with Christ as its head, it's going to be what Christ makes it. It's not going to be something that's built out of human error and human not knowing. That, of course, goes back to what we saw that Paul found at Athens. You're worshiping God ignorantly. You don't really know what is right. And then God will not, let me get back to the outline. To say that there is no New Testament church except the denominations of men that originate from human error and private interpretation is to deny what the Bible teaches regarding the New Testament church. It's as if Christ has no effect on a church. It's just all what we want it to be. And of course, that's not true, because the church is what Christ makes it. And then you think about the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as well as all the other writings that you have to the churches. Those churches were challenged that they had to be doctrinally straight. They had to be grounded in the truth. They had to be operating according to truth. And if they were not going to do that, God says, I'll withdraw the candlestick from it. Now, if there is a true New Testament church that God has built, and it gets away from the doctrine that God says is according to his word, and he will withdraw from it, he certainly is not going to join himself to a church that is not true to start with. So you see, it has to be established on the truth in order for it to have the authority of God in what it does. So it has to have doctrinal purity. It has to be established on the truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now look at that. God uses the word of God to make the final product of his church. He washes it with the water by the word. Now you know that what that does. You have laundry, you put it in the washer, and it comes out free from the dirt, if you got the right soap. And so we know that the word of God is that which cleanses. Christ said in the 15th chapter of John, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. In other words, not a product of human error or private interpretation, but a product of what the word itself produces, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I don't think it could be hardly any clearer than that, that a church has to be true to the word of God. And if it's built by Christ, it's going to start out being true to God's word. And if it's going to continue with him, it's got to continue in the truth. Otherwise, he said he would withdraw from it. So we have six biblical identifications of the body of Christ, and that's what we're studying. And back in Ephesians chapter 4, and there in verse 4, it says there is one body. We looked at that last week, and that is that wherever you go, it's going to be the same kind. It's not going to be different. It's going to be the same kind. And one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So we're going to look at all those in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. But tonight we're looking at one Spirit. One Spirit. Every New Testament church is of one Spirit. So as 1 Corinthians 1 or 6 verse 17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Every New Testament church on earth corresponds to the head, Jesus Christ, the same head. Therefore it exists in only one kind upon earth. So by the power of the Spirit's leadership, John 16, 13, he guides us into all truth. God directs his child into union with the truth and understanding of the truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit involved with religion that is not according to the inspired scripture. In 1 John 4, 1 says you got to try the spirits because there are many out there, and they're false. And so even in, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we pointed out where it says, even the devil himself has transformed himself as an angel of light. So therefore, it's no amazing thing if his apostles, that he is the author of, has transformed themselves into the apostles of light. So we just have an example. We're not going to turn and read it about women preachers. And of course, God says that he commands women to be silent in church. He commands that no woman is to usurp authority over the man. And the Holy Spirit does not take part in religion that's contrary to that. And of course, some of them are some of the most hyped up. You know, they get the Spirit the most. They are really on that train. But there's also religion that teaches you can lose your salvation. Well, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, and that's on your outline, in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." When a person accepts Christ, the Holy Spirit seals them unto the day that they will be taken from this earth and enter into heaven. Now, the idea that you can be lost after you're saved means that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. So that means it's not of the Spirit of God. It's of another spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit leads us to and will only initiate us into a real New Testament church. And you, this is really not that complicated. It's pretty simple. Why would God require us to be a part of his church if the Holy Spirit would not cooperate with that? It's God's, it's all together. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So if the Holy Spirit did not lead us into the truth about a New Testament church, God would then be guilty of misleading his children. The Holy Spirit would be guilty of misleading God's children if he did not lead us to the right place. If there was no way that we could be led to the right place, but it was just confusion, why, of course, that would mean that God himself would be a failure. So it is not in agreement with God's word to believe that the Holy Spirit can renew a person in regeneration, but he just can't lead him to the right church. I mean, that makes no sense at all. And even though the Bible declares that he will, so the only ones he cannot lead out of darkness and error are the people who haven't been born again. Like John 3:3 says, "Except you're born again, you cannot see or enter into the spirit, into the kingdom of God." Romans 8:9 says that everyone, and Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the children of God. So the number of being led by the Holy Spirit are the number who are saved. And God does not leave his children in the dark as to what is right. And I want to go to 2 John. You don't have this reference, but you have it now. I'm giving it to you. But in 2 John, and there in verse 9, it says, "Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." What doctrine? The doctrine of truth. The doctrine that the Holy Spirit leads us unto. Now, if there is no definite truth, how do you know if somebody comes to you whether they're of the doctrine or not? You couldn't know. But there is truth. There is the truth of the Bible. And so God doesn't leave us in doubt about it. And he could not command us to refuse a doctrine if we didn't know if it's right or wrong. He couldn't command us to do that. So there has to be the knowledge of true doctrine in order for God to give us that commandment. And then Acts chapter 2, if you think about what a wonderful story that is, the Old Testament people, who were from other countries. They had not yet been introduced to the reality of Christ on earth. They'd heard about things, and of course they'd only heard that which was false. They didn't know about the New Testament church, so they came on the day of Pentecost to observe the Old Testament annual Sabbath of Pentecost. And while they were there, God opened up their eyes to where that they could then understand and know that the Jesus of Nazareth, that the nation of Israel had crucified, is the Christ. Well, they heard all of that. You notice down in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So here's Old Testament saints that had been on the wrong side of the issue of Christ because they have never yet been introduced to it. And when they are introduced to it, they say, "Well, what are we to do now?" And so Peter said unto them, "Repent." Anytime you're on the wrong side of something, you need to have a change of mind about it and get on the right side. That's what Peter's telling them. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now read that carefully. It didn't say be baptized for the remission of sins. It says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Where's the remission of sins? In the name of Christ. Not in the baptism. And of course, you can go to Acts 10, and there in verse 41, I believe it is, and it very plainly tells us that the remission of sins is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in baptism. But be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they would have to be baptized in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that is what you find taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When God sets a person into the local church, he gives them a place in that church through a spiritual gift. And so they would have to be baptized to get that. What baptism did they offer? Well, you have to go back again. What baptism did God send? He sent baptism by John the Baptist. Christ received that. All of the apostles received it, because you go into chapter 2 of Acts and you'll find that to be an apostle, you had to begin with the baptism of John. So it was that baptism that God sent from heaven by John, and God identified it as Baptist. So they would have to have it in order to be added to the church. And of course they did. But the evidence that one has the Spirit of God is that they are drawn to his body and led into all truth. So the religions of men do not teach one spirit any more than they teach one body. To them, human, and we read this in that tract, to them, human interpretations and human differences are what comprise a church. And we know that's not true. That's not true at all. But it's the truth, and it's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So it's not those preaching one body and one spirit who are creating unreconcilable differences in the ranks of religion. You know, a lot of people, "Well, you think you're the only one that's right, blah, 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 blah." And, you know, they want to think like, "You're responsible for everybody, you know, being a disagreement." But where is the disagreement? It's because people don't accept the Bible. That's where the disagreement's at. It's not because of the people that believe the Bible. It's the people that don't accept it. So the only solution is for men to repent of their unbelief of the fundamental truths of God's word. Now, one spirit also is the cause of the unity, or is responsible for the unity and harmony of believers in God's word and work. In Acts chapter 2, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And in verse 46, they were of one accord. So at that point in time, everybody was on the same path, the same belief, the same faith, and they all had unity and they had accord. So disunity is a work of the flesh going against the way of the Spirit. We read Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they come up with their idea to get glory by claiming that the money they were bringing in for the cause that was at that time, that it was all the money that they had sold their property for. And of course, it wasn't. It was only partial. And then somehow they died because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. So we have a choice to be of one spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says we can yield to the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. There is no promoting of the Lord's work unless we are of one spirit. And I want us to think this. We need to stay away from thinking that different views are good. Because that's what that tract says, you know, that everybody has their own view. And many times people think, well, that's a good thing, you know, if you have different opinions and different views. But what does that say? It says there is no such thing as truth. It says there is no such thing as one spirit. It says there is no such thing as one body. So these things, thinking differently, root themselves in the wisdom of man, not the light of God's word. And basically, they're inspired by human pride and self-esteem. So the question is, do you personally, in your belief and practice, identify with one spirit? Is that where you're at? And so unless one accepts the characteristics of God's house, they would not accept the house of those characteristics either. Now, all service to God must be according to faith in God's will, unto not erring after the waywardness of man's will. Man thinks that's a good thing. Everybody just going with their own interpretation. But that's not how God is served. So the Holy Spirit is what makes spiritual unity and accord in a New Testament church possible. So don't be deceived about being of the one spirit. Don't let your personal peevishness towards your brethren become a judgment against the church. Now we're going to deal with an issue that sometimes happens. Somebody gets sideways with the church because they say, well, so-and-so is not doing what they ought to do. Well, we know what the church's doctrines are, what the preaching and teaching is, and the Holy Spirit does not create offense between people and the church. And because that some member of that church is not following the doctrines like somebody else thinks they ought to, that is not the Holy Spirit that creates that feeling of division. In the message to the church at Thyatira, God said he would give every man according to your works. He promised he would judge Jezebel and her followers. And he commanded those not guilty of Jezebel's fornication to hold fast till I come and be an overcomer. So simply put, the Holy Spirit never leads God's children to quit their service because someone else is not proper in their service. Rather, the Holy Spirit calls upon the faithful to renew their service in view of the falling away on the part of others. And then this last statement, when we err because others have erred. In other words, well, you know, I'm not what I want to do, but it's because so-and-so. When we're at that point, it only testifies of our own error to not follow the Spirit of truth. Because if you follow the Spirit of truth, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter if everybody else goes south. You'll still stay with God where he wants you to go. So I think it's very plain in the scripture that we have a guide that's capable of leading us into all truth. And if we're not there, it's because we're not following the guide. May we bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight. We know that all of these things are essential to really get an understanding of how a church that's true to you is based on biblical truth and doctrine and not the interpretation of men. not other things, but strictly based upon that which the Word of God would identify. So we pray you'll help us to hold these truths dear, to grow in them, to seek understanding more about them, to where that we can be an effective witness for you, because we know that generally speaking, people like the idea that nobody knows for sure, and so I'm just going to go with my own way. And many people don't even go to church because they use that as an excuse, that there's so many different opinions, so I'll just stick with my opinion. And we know that that's not anywhere close to where they ought to be. So we ask now that you'll lead us and help us to go forward, grounded and settled in the truth. And may your Spirit give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.